Lord, we are just so grateful for really great reports. In this day and age in which we find ourselves, there are a lot of really bad reports. We're grateful that we can give you thanks for this today. And really, the amazing thing of who you are, the amazing thing of our salvation, the amazing thing of the hope of heaven, no matter what, we can give you thanks. Come what may, death will come to all of us unless the rapture happens first. And we can still give you thanks. We're so grateful for the salvation that we have. And we're so grateful, Jesus, that you are the great healer, the great physician, the one who takes such good care of us, the one who ministers to our needs. We've been studying this in your word, the different prophecies surrounding the cross of Calvary. We know this from Isaiah 53. By your stripes we are healed. And however exactly that works theologically, we ask for healing and you provided it. Thank you so much, Lord. Thank you for that. And as we get into your word today, and really with this in mind as we approach communion, again, this tradition, it's a great tradition, and it's great because you've established it. You instituted it. You provided it. You gave it. So we consider these things, again, pointing to that, leading to that. We ask for your blessing upon our time. Speak to our hearts. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, one of the things that, you know, I didn't really discuss as we've been working through the Gospel of Mark and really taking our sweet time going through it, it just seemed like it'd be worth our while to press the pause button here in chapter 15 and, you know, take our time with this. Really, you're John 19, but in Mark 15, you know, the different avenues as we approach Calvary. Calvary, Golgotha, that place of that skull, the place of the skull, the place of death. As we've been approaching it, we've been looking at it from different vantage points the past several weeks. Details of it. A few weeks ago, we just worked through the entire chapter, Mark chapter 15, kind of verse by verse, and what's there, looked at some of the details. We've been looking at so many of the prophecies that were fulfilled there at the cross, as well as looking at some of the words of Jesus from the cross. Again, today we're going to take one more look at it, one more approach to Calvary, and then celebrate communion. Quick side note, though we've looked at this from so many different vantage points, so many different items, so many different points of discussion, so many different topics over the past several weeks, there's one related discussion point when we're talking about the cross. One related discussion point that I kind of wanted to take another week or two and to dig into this a little bit. I'll just throw it out there for you instead. Because I know that if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you're therefore a reader of the Word of God. You read the Bible on your own. And since you read the Bible on your own, since you spend time in the Gospels, I know that you've come across this along the way. I know that you understand one of the Gospel account's most basic expectations from our Lord for us concerning discipleship, concerning following Him. You find it over and over. Take up the cross and follow me. Well, I'm a Christian. So you're following Jesus. Yeah, of course. Well, he went to the cross. He expects you to take up. We don't really like that part of our Christianity, but that's part of it. It's one of the most basic forms of our discipleship. Take up your cross. And so since it's a series, really, it's what it's become in Mark 15 and throughout the gospel accounts of the crucifixion. It's a series about the cross of Jesus Christ. It would have been worth some of our attention, but again, I'll just throw out this kind of some ideas for you for your own reading, your own attention. What's the cross? It's death to self. It's not accidental, but it was a willing sacrifice. Paul in Romans chapter 14 said that none of us lives to himself, none of us dies to himself. It's the joy that's found in the most unlikely of places, at the cross, at the place of the skull. And how does that work? Why would that be? Well, because it's death to self for the benefit of someone else. We say this a lot in our American Christianity when someone's going through a tough thing. You know, someone's in the hospital for COVID. Well, that's the cross they have to bear? No, it's actually not. That's just, can I say it? It's just life. That's just the difficulties of this side of eternity. There's difficult things. We're not, do you know this? Northwest Arkansas is a nice place to live, but we're not in heaven yet. Like, this is not it. And there's difficulties along. What's my cross to bear? No, it's actually not, because the cross is something that you willingly pick up for the benefit of someone else. It's a great cost to you. What's that cost? Death for the benefit of someone. There's joy in that. Oh, yes, there is. And I'll tell you, when I'm considering the needs of others, I'm less likely to be focused upon myself and my own issues. Blessed riddance. Less about me and more about other people as I consider Jesus' great example. But I haven't discussed all of this in our study of Calvary, so perhaps you'll call those things to mind. You'll call the cross to mind as you consider and reconsider Jesus' expressed expectations of his disciples. God bless you. And perhaps you're welcome. You'll further consider the cost. The cost? It's death. Well, but I want... It's not all flowers and lollipops the whole time. It's death. And perhaps you'll give some more attention to the purpose and the aim of it all. Again, death to self for the benefit of someone else. And so when Jesus, here in Mark's Gospel and throughout the Gospels, when he says, take up the cross and follow me, he's asking us, his willing followers, his willing disciples, to be willing to die as he was willing to die to self, to be willing to disavow our own rights and privileges. And I'll just say this too, we as Americans in particular, we don't like that part. For my rights and privileges, I'm a Christian first. I happen to have a U.S. passport, but that means nothing in light of the eternal cost of following Jesus. My rights and privileges, death to those things for the benefit of someone else. That's the cross. And again, that's another study for another time. So today, one more trip up Mount Calvary in order that we might examine one of Jesus' final words uttered from the cross. I mentioned this last week, and this will be our focus today. Again, it's not Mark chapter 15. Next week, Mark chapter 16. But today, John chapter 19. If you're already there, you can look at verse 30. John chapter 19, verse 30. We touched on this last week a little bit. So when Jesus had finished and he received, the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." Bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. So again, Calvary Chapel, typically, we just work through the Bible. Wednesday nights, again, it's a book by book, chapter by chapter, verse by verse by verse, through the Bible. That's like all we do. What do you guys do? We just teach the Bible. We don't teach from the Bible. We just teach the Bible. So what are we doing today? Well, three words in English. It is finished. That's it. This is Mark 15? Sure, kind of. Three words from John chapter 19 as we study the crucifixion, as we study Mark chapter 15. It is finished. And even more interesting with it, three words. Actually, in Greek, it's one. What did you guys study today? One word. The Greek word, tetelestai. Tetelestai. It is finished. Now, in Jesus' day, that word tetelestai was a common enough expression, specific for several instances. So you didn't necessarily hear it all the time, depending on what you did for a living, but it was spoken pretty often. And it was spoken by basically four different individuals or four different groups of people on a regular basis. The first group of people would be servants. Servants would say, tetelestai, it is finished, when their work was complete. Of course, in the Roman Empire, you'd have not just servants, but so many slaves. And when the master would say to the slave, did you do that which I set before you to do? They would say, tetelestai, it is finished. I've accomplished all that you set before me to do. There is nothing that is unfinished. It's complete. It's done. All of it accomplished. Tetelestai, it is finished. In that regard, Jesus, the one who came not to be served, we're told in Mark's Gospel, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Oh, he, the great servant, would say, tetelestai, it is finished. It's accomplished, perfectly fulfilled. Nothing left for us to do. The work of salvation finished. He had fulfilled all that was set before him, that was tasked for him to do. None of it was left undone. Jesus, again, our great servant, could say, and rightly so, tetelestai, it is finished. Another group of people in Jesus' day that would say tetelestai would be artists and or artisans, those that would do works of art. They would look at their or soon-to-be masterpiece, you know, like, oh, it's so close, and like maybe it needs just that one more hammer mark with the chisel, one more thing, and they would kind of examine it from all angles, say, it is finished. Tetelestai. Of course, if you've ever been to Rome or if you've been to, you know, some of the places where you see some of these, you know, old statues and whatnot, inevitably there's going to be statues where they're missing noses. And sometimes someone's like really close to tetelestai, but oh, man, guess I'm starting over. That was so close to completed, but now it's not. Or that brush stroke. I took art classes when I was younger, and I never knew when to stop painting. I kept going, and then pretty soon, what? But a master painter, a master artisan, they know when it's done. Like, imagine this. Imagine if you could travel back in time and talk to Michelangelo. Like, sir, really good stuff. But if I may, if I were me, I would actually keep going with, I mean, it's a nice effort there. What are you talking about? Like, it's finished, tetelestai, it's done. Nothing left to do. To add another brushstroke or another stroke of the chisel would be to detract from it. And in so many ways, to suggest that something else should happen would be not only to insult the work of art, but to insult the artist himself. It's finished. It's complete. The masterpiece needs nothing else. If you're familiar with these concepts, you're likely familiar with the New Testament book of Galatians. And there in the book of Galatians, the Apostle Paul would remind members of the churches in the region of Galatia that there was not a single thing for them to add to the receiving of their salvation. In fact, it was foolish of them to think so, that I need to do this. I know Jesus did this, but I need to fill in the blank. That's great that Jesus died on the cross, but my part would be this. In fact, Paul pushed the point so hard that he said, if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. What does that mean? It means that if it were possible for us to be saved outside of God's grace, then Jesus' death was meaningless. There would be no tetelestai. It would be, what are we doing here? Why this waste of divine blood? Oh no, but it is finished. Tetelestai, the artwork is complete. The artwork? Interesting. And if you've been with us the last couple of weeks as we examined so many again of the prophecies, so many again of the Old Testament pictures pointing us to not just Messiah, but his death on the cross. So many of those pictures, and I imagine in heaven, the Old Testament saints going, look, it's done, it's complete. That's the perfect picture. That's what we saw. And there it is. Finished. Tetelestai. It's done. The third group of people in Jesus' day that would use the word tetelestai would be the priests. Not just Jewish priests at the temple, but pagan priests would use this word too. And they'd use this word when someone brought a sacrifice to them to be offered on the altar, an animal sacrifice. And the priest would examine the offering, they'd examine the animal to see if it was worthy to function as a sacrificial offering. They'd ask some questions. Is there a spot on it? A blemish? Any kind of mark? Any kind of imperfection? If it is, well, then it's not acceptable. But if it's without those things, then it is tetelestai. It's an acceptable offering. In the same way, Jesus' work on the cross had to be his work on the cross. It had to be his work for it to accomplish everything that it accomplished. In fact, any other sacrifice would have accomplished nothing and therefore wouldn't have been any kind of a sacrifice at all. Or maybe some kind of a blood sacrifice, but it would not have been sufficiently substitutionary. It would have accomplished nothing. And that's why Jesus, the great Lamb of God, had to be perfect, had to be sinless. He had to be the Son of God. And based on another study, you can do this on your own, I'd encourage you to look into this, based on Romans chapter 5, he had to be virgin born. He could not have that strain and that stain of sin within him. If he had that, then he could not have been tetelestai. He could not, would not have been an acceptable offering. And all of us through the ages would have said, God, would there be any sacrifice that would be sufficient? And he would say, unfortunately not. Oh, but there's Jesus. And his work, tetelestai, because his offering of himself without fault, without flaw, without blemish. In fact, the Apostle Peter makes this crystal clear in the first chapter of his first epistle. Christ, he said, was as of a Lamb of God, without blemish and without spot. Theologically, of course, this provides the means for Jesus to be the propitiation for our sins. That the wrath of God upon sin and the wrath of God that's deserved, that we deserve, that's deserved for us upon us, has been appeased because Jesus' sacrifice was accepted and acceptable, and he was. And he could therefore say, tetelestai, it's complete. This offering, him as the Lamb of God and him as the great high priest making that offering, tetelestai, it's complete, it is finished, it's acceptable. And this great word, tetelestai, was uttered all the time in the market in the Greek-speaking world of Jesus' day. So not simply for servants or artists or priests, but merchants would use this word on a regular and near constant basis. Tetelestai, it is paid in full. In other words, it is finished. In that context, in the marketplace, meant that the payment was finished. There's nothing else that is owed. Nothing left on your bill. You have an invoice that says zero. You ever have this? Like you have a bill, you've been working at this bill for some time, you finally pay it off, and you know, you owe $17. Good. Send in the check. Whatever. Does anyone send a check? Whatever, however that works. You pay it. Good. And then you get a bill in the mail, and it's like, $2.83, like, that's our service charge. Like, oh, I wanted it to be zero, but okay, fine. And you write the check for $2.83, and you're just expecting the next month, like, and the interest for that $2.83 was whatever it was. No, but Jesus came along and said, no, tetelestai, it's paid in full. It's a zero for you. It's a zero for you. Why? Because he paid the whole thing. And to try to add to a finished payment, ask any accountant, it's to mess up the books. I mean, imagine this at a restaurant, just super practical terms. You ever have this, like you're with a friend, you're having lunch or dinner or something, like the bill comes, and if it's a wise, you know, waiter or waitress, they just set it in the middle of the table, like, I don't care, I'll let you guys kind of duke it out for whoever's going to pay it. You look at each other, I'll get that. And the other person, no, I'll get it. And now you're really close to the finish line of, I'll say it one more time. No, I'll get it. And now it's up to the second person. Okay, but if they say, no, let me, then you have, okay, I yield, you get it. If it goes on from there, like, I can't help you, I don't know what to do at that point. But if you're ever, like, really urging, no, I want to pay it, and you both, like, made a mad dash to the front to the cashier, I'm going to pay this, and the person says, thank you, they put in your card, they pay it, okay, zero, you owe nothing, thank you. And the other person says, well, I want to pay it, too. Well, you can't. If you want to leave a generous tip, that's an entirely different thing, but that has nothing to do with this price that is owed, this price that must be paid and is now paid. It is, and no one says this in restaurants, but it's tetelestai, it's paid in full. It's paid. There's nothing else that you can add to this. Again, just as if you would say to an artist, it needs a little bit more. It's insulting. But to say this to our Jesus, our Savior, the captain of our salvation, hanging, bleeding, dying on the cross, as he says, it is finished. And we say, yeah, but I need to do my part. Romans chapter 4, actually Romans chapter 4 and Romans chapter 11 have a lot of insight into this. Let's read a couple verses. Romans chapter 4 and verse 4 says, now to him who works, or works for their salvation, the wages are not counted as grace, or not counted as a gift, but as a debt. A debt, a payment that is owed. And this is part of Paul's argument based on Romans chapter 3 that he kind of culminated a little bit in chapter 28, where he said, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. Again, for our salvation, the price is already paid, and it was paid by the Lord Jesus upon the cross of Calvary, the place of the skull, tetelestai, it's paid in full. Romans chapter 11, I mentioned Romans chapter 4 and Romans chapter 11. Romans 11 verse 6 says this, "And if by grace, then it is no longer of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. But if it is of works, it is no longer grace." It's no longer a free gift, but otherwise work is no longer work. What does that mean? It means if I said, "Hey, would you come by tomorrow afternoon? I've got some work to do, and if you do this work, I will give you a payment for it," whatever that might be. You say, "Okay, that sounds good," and we agree on the price. You finish the work, and I say, "Here, I want to give this gift to you." You say, that's not a gift. I worked for this, thank you. You owe me what you promised to pay me, right? And if I said, "Hey, if you want to come over and help, that's fine," and I wanted to just offer you a gift, then it's a gift. But they say, "Well, yeah, then I earned it. I have to," then it's no longer a gift. It's at Christmas time when someone gives you a gift, you say, "Well, let me pay you back." Well, then you're not buying it. It's no longer a gift. In other words, what is Paul saying? He's saying it's either works or it's grace. It's a gift. Spoiler alert, it's not works. Because this is how it would work. If it were based on, if our salvation were based on works, if our righteousness were based on our good works, our deservedness, our merit, this is what would happen. We'd say, "God, see what I've done now." And this sounds so terrible, and I hate even saying it from the pulpit. We would be saying this, "God, you owe me. God, you pay up because I did my part. You owe me. Let's go. Let's see it. I deserve to go to heaven because of what I did." If it were works, God would owe. He'd be in that place of being a debtor to us. So what's left? Oh, grace is left. It's a gift. We're either saved by grace, this free gift of God, paid for by Jesus Christ, or saved by our own efforts, works, merit, and deservedness. But I think we all know this. The Bible makes it clear that what we deserve is not heaven. What we deserve is eternal damnation. Okay, then how is one saved? As we consider communion, we consider what it is that we're celebrating. What we consider is simply that we believe upon the finished work of Jesus at the cross, that it was tetelestai, that it was paid in full, that it was accomplished, that it is complete, that it is finished. There's nothing left for us to do. We consider the price paid for our release, for our redemption, so that we might be reconciled to God. I mentioned 1 Peter chapter 1 a few moments ago, but here's what Peter says. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. "Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold, with the aimless tradition received from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." Redemption? How's that possible? He paid the price. He paid a price he did not owe because we owed a price we could not pay. And so what's our starting point? It's goodness, right? If I'm good enough and then I can... No, 100 times no. Our starting point must be that of humility, recognizing that we are sinners and that we as sinful, fallen people deserve anything but heaven. I heard someone on the radio, an old preacher recently, that made the comment there's really kind of two groups that a person can enter, but the entrance into these two different groups has one prerequisite, and the prerequisite is that you need to be really, really bad. You have to be really bad to enter. Usually it's like, "Let's see your merits. Let's, you know, give us an application. Let's see your resume. Let's see if you're good enough to be in our group." But these two different groups actually require that you be terrible. And he made the point that the first group is the church. You want to come to church? Well, what are you? "I'm a wonderful human being." I don't know if this is the place for you then. "I'm pretty good all on my own. I'm not that bad." What, not that bad? Like, you know, "I'll probably get to heaven because I'm a pretty good guy." Then the cross is emptiness, meaningless, nothing for you. We acknowledge that I'm just the worst wretch there ever could be. Like, I'd want to argue with the Apostle Paul. I'm the chief of sinners. I might say, "I'll arm wrestle you for that title." And this old preacher said the other group, where the prerequisite is that you have to be really, really bad. He said, well, it's Hell's Angels, you know, so you can pick. But the church, to be part of the body of Christ, to enter his kingdom and to enter into his family, you must admit that you're a full-blown sinner deserving of nothing that he offers you. And since he offers it, it must therefore be nothing but a gift. And so as we celebrate communion, it reminds us of the price that needed to be paid to deal with our sin and our sins. It reminds us that we're sinners. And that's a wonderful thing. It's a wonderful reminder to have, especially for those of us who are born again, who are saved, who are set free. He's already, tetelestai, he's already paid the price. We are set free. We are redeemed. We are reconciled back to God. The price, oh, it's his blood. It's his death for us. Thus, the second great reminder of communion, apparently he loves you that much that he was willing to do that. Apparently, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, the perfect, sinless Lamb of God, to be the substitute, the perfect substitute, that sacrificial lamb to deal with your sins. You're familiar with 1 John 3:16, I trust. I hope you're familiar with, John 3:16. I hope you're also familiar with 1 John 3:16, which says it so eloquently. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. Man, we celebrate that at communion. So it's a funny thing, isn't it? As we approach the table here, and we're going to do so in just a moment. The band's going to come back up. In fact, why don't you guys come on up, and the ushers are going to actually bring the elements and set them on the table here, or tables. Think about those two things. We're sinners, and there's nothing we can do to save ourselves, and he loves us so much that he was willing to pay that price, and he paid that price. So what we're going to do now is we're going to sing three more songs, and this is kind of the conclusion of our time today. Sing three more songs, and you're welcome to come up. The guys are going to have the elements here in just a moment. Partake on your own. It's just a cup, and the cup will have the wafer and the juice in there. So we're not going to just wait and take it together. Just come up on your own. Three songs. You've got however much time and three songs to like really think about these things. Again, I wanted this whole thing, this whole concept of approaching Calvary, that we want to just like, yeah, okay, communion is just another communion Sunday morning. It's not. And it never should be that. It should be this constant reminder in our minds that Jesus loved me that much that he was willing to do that. So, again, we're going to worship the Lord a little bit more. Feel free to come up. Got three songs to do so. Or don't. You can stick around and come up afterwards. That's fine, too. Well, let's pray, and then we'll get into this part. Lord, we give you thanks, man, that you were willing to pay that price for us. And it wasn't while we were fairly or relatively good people. It wasn't even that we were nice or kind or generous or considerate. There's nothing good in us. You just loved us. We were at odds with you, at enmity with you, your word says. And the world today, those outside of you, they're still shaking their collective fists at you. They hate you. We were in that group. We were in that category, wanted nothing to do with you. Yet you said, but I love you, and I'd like to give you this free gift. So Lord, I suppose wisdom on our part right now would be for me to just take a moment. If there's anyone in here today that's never received Jesus as their Savior, you kind of have two options. Maybe just skip the communion part of it. Or maybe because this is such a wonderful reminder of what he did, that he instituted this tradition, this reminder, maybe today's the day, maybe now is the moment that you would say, I need to be saved. And you would say, God, would you please save me of my sins? I don't come to you as a good person. I come to you as a wretch. I come to you as just the most vile person that I know, in need of a free gift. Would you forgive me of my sins? Would you give me that gift of eternal life that I might know I will go to heaven when it comes my time to die? Cleanse me. Fill me with your spirit that I might walk the right way. I turn from my sin. I turn to you. Jesus, I believe that your finished work on the cross was sufficient to deal with my sins. And I believe that you, rising from the grave, sealed my salvation, provided justification. And if that's you, man, just call out to the Lord. Let him know where you are and what you need to be. He already knows. And then, yeah, join us in celebrating communion. We love you, Lord. We're so grateful that we can be reminded of these things from your word. Look forward to next week getting into chapter 16 and considering the resurrection. For today, for this moment, we just give all of it to you. Blessed to be yours. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're going to do three songs and that will conclude our service. So feel free, same thing, sit or stand. But take some time, you know, really think about this. If you want to sing, great, sing. If you want to just be in this moment, this time with the Lord, to consider his death for you. He died for you because he loves you. No greater love has any man that he would give his life for his friends. He proved that love. He didn't just make a statement, I love you. He proved it. Celebrate this. Celebrate it. God bless you guys.